Let me pray. And the reason I want to pray, this is for me more than it is for you with this message. I've wrestled with this message all week long. And it's the story of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And it really got to the root of who I was and things that needed to die in me. And Jess can tell you, I was a little bit emotional this week. And I wasn't super forthcoming with what I was actually wrestling with, but now I get to be cathartic in front of everybody and tell you what I was wrestling with. But I could feel parts of me while God was speaking to me through these passages that parts of me needed to die in order for me to really live the life Jesus had promised. And it wasn't exactly what I thought. So we're going to walk through Stephen's story and what the church does and how the church responds to pressure, and how you can respond when you feel like you're getting pressed, when you feel like you're getting pushed, and when us as a community, and we will, the more we grow, the more we're going to feel pressure to stop preaching the gospel, to stop just slinging Jesus every week. Parker, I've heard the gospel before, but do you live it? I'll keep preaching it until we're all living it. If you're martyred, we'll let you off the hook. Well, then you don't have to hear my preaching at all anymore. Lord Jesus, help me as I deliver this word this morning, and I pray that every single person here, as they hear it, Holy Spirit, that you would correct my words as they come out of my mouth and go into their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would prick their hearts, divide their hearts into pieces. May you shatter them this morning so that they know what's important. They know what the priority is, not their priorities, but what the priority is and what everything in their life, whatever they do. Lord, that we would know, Jesus, you reign supreme. You're above everything. And we bless you and invite your presence here this morning. All right, so we're in the book of Acts. We're still going through the book of Acts, and this is right after they divide a few elders, or that some people call them deacons, to feed widows and orphans in the church. So they take a few of these guys and they divide them and make sure all the widows and orphans are getting fed, especially the Greek ones, because all the Jewish moms are getting fed, but none of the Greek ones, because at this time, the church is a little bit racist, okay? Everyone's thinking that the gospel is for Jews and for Jews only. And when other people get saved, even the apostles are starting to get shocked, because God is saying, this gospel is for everyone. And one of these men, he's just a guy in church that serves every single week named Stephen, feeding widows and orphans. But he also just so happens to be a street preacher. And this is where he gets into some trouble. If you've ever preached on the streets anywhere before, you know that it can get you into trouble. People bring witnesses against him just before this in Acts chapter 6, and they're saying, this guy's saying that Jesus is going to tear down our entire religion. He's going to remove everything from us. The temple, everything we believe, all of Judaism is going away. This is what he's saying. This man's preaching it on the street on a daily basis, and here's the real problem that's taking place. He's performing signs and wonders. So it's hard to come against someone and say, that's not true, when people are jumping up out of wheelchairs, when they're paralyzed and a doctor verified it, when cancer goes away, when blind eyes are open, when deaf ears are open, and even better, Peter's been raising some people from the dead. They even show that people are lined up on the streets as Peter walks by so that it could fall in his shadow and be healed. I don't think we eagerly desire spiritual gifts like that anymore. But you know why? Because it costs you something. Peter was already dead. And that's why he could move in power in the way that he moved in power. So what happens? They grab him and drag him to the Sanhedrin, which would be like the main court, like the Supreme Court of Israel. They pull him in front of the Supreme Court of Israel. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, and a lot of people say this is Stephen's defense, and you'll see in the end, it's not a very good one. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran, he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. So the first thing Stephen does, and a lot of us will miss this, the first thing Stephen does is say it has nothing to do with who you are. It has to do with God choosing you. Abraham was an idol worshiper in Mesopotamia. He wasn't already magically following the law and already magically Jewish and already magically laying down sacrifices. God grabbed him and said, you need to leave and follow me, and I have a possession for you. I'm going to give you something. Many of us think we've earned our own salvation. This message this morning is for you. You have contributed nothing to your salvation except for the sin that required it. It's me too, guys. This is what I wrestled with all week long. You think you're something special after a while. After some time in the gospel, the passion decreases because you've forgotten what Jesus had actually done for you. This is the message Stephen is bringing to the Jews and the top Jews, the people that run the country, the ones that lay down the sacrifices, the Levites, the teachers, the ones who are in charge. And they get enslaved for 400 years. And amazingly, and we're in verse 9 now. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I actually timed it out to see how long it would take. It'd take me about 15 minutes to get through it with stops. So I'm not going to do that to you this morning, as much as I'd love to. Verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph. So his first line, when he talks about the next stage of the Israelites, he said, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph. See, guys? You think you're so awesome? All your fathers, all the tribes, Judah, Issachar, all of them, all those guys throw Joseph in a well because they are jealous of him. Actually, they wanted to kill him, but they hit the middle ground and sell him into slavery. They were all jealous of him. So your fathers, first of all, were chosen by God. Second of all, they were jealous of Joseph because of his dreams, because God had chosen him, and they threw him in a well and sold him into slavery. Then 400 years, they're under the oppression or under the heel of the Egyptians. This is the message Stephen is preaching. He's like, okay, everyone knows the story. And you can imagine sitting in front of all these guys. Stephen is probably 23, 24 at the time. And he's looking at these old men that have memorized most of the law. They don't just know it. They could go from start to finish the first five books of the Bible. And he's like, let me tell you the story of your existence. So you can imagine they're already kind of like, you're going to start all the way back in Mesopotamia? Like, we know this story, Stephen. But what happens? Moses is called next. And what is the first thing that they do? When he was 40 years old, verse 23, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So he's feeling a calling to release Israel from their bondage. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking him down. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. One more time. Their deliverer shows up at the age of 40. He thinks that they're going to realize, I'm your leader now. I'm going to take you guys out of slavery. But what do? They reject him. 40 years passed, and he sees an angel appear to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai in a flame and a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, take the sandals off your feet. The place you stand is holy ground. And this Moses, verse 35, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? This is the man sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So what we're seeing is Stephen setting them up. We'll get to the end very soon, but Stephen is setting them up. He's saying, God sent you Moses, the Moses whom you really idolize, the Moses who gave you the first five books of the Bible, the Moses who gave you the law, and none of you believed him either. None of you believed him either. We have one failure after another. And they crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. We all know the story of the plagues and Moses using his staff to split the Red Sea. If you haven't seen Prince of Egypt, it's pretty amazing. You know what I mean? My kids love it. That's not really how it happened, and he wasn't like 13 years old when he did it. He was 80. But let's go to verse 42. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of prophets. This is in the book of Amos. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? No, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan and the images that you were made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So they receive the law. They receive the tabernacle. They receive the place of worship. They know everything it is that they are supposed to do, but instead they set up other little tents around it. Does it sound a little bit like the church in America right now? I know it's supposed to be just the gospel. I know it's supposed to be just Jesus. I know I'm supposed to worship him and him alone. But what about this social cause? But what about my house? But what about my job? But what about all the things that I actually want? What am I supposed to do with these things? How am I supposed to get the skills to do these things? And in the church in the United States right now, we've gotten so used to self-help that the first time we're disciplined in church, we freak out and run away because why? We want to worship other gods. Let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. And in our society, it is ourselves. And people are like, well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, okay, let me take a look at your life. Does your life look like the gospel? Does your life look like Jesus' life, or at least aiming towards his life? I'm all for patience. I'm all for pastoring people, but where are you going? Are you going further and further into yourself to figure yourself out? Or are you chasing Jesus and Jesus only? There is one thing that matters. And there was only one thing that mattered in the wilderness. And it didn't matter how many miracles actually took place around the Israelites. They still couldn't figure it out. Our fathers, in verse 44, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. The tabernacle was a picture of heaven on earth. It was Eden come back to earth. It was the place where man could talk to God again. And they rejected it for gods that loved human sacrifice. Does it sound familiar? It is not love to tell someone that worshiping a different god is okay. Whatever god that is, even if it's themselves, it will send them into torment on this earth and in the next world. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. Look at this. Look at me just for one second. Pay attention to this. The Israelites broke covenant every single time, and God still fulfilled it. They're worshiping Moloch on their way into the promised land. Every single time they fail. And that's what Stephen is doing. A lot of times we read this and it's like, oh, great condensed Bible story, Stephen. What he is doing is telling all the leaders of Israel that they have failed for over 1,000 years at following God. And they're failing still to see the forest for the trees. So David then tries to build a temple or wants to build a temple for God. But how does God actually respond to him? He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And Solomon ends up building a $1 trillion temple in the next generation. But the reality here is God is saying, look, even if you build that temple, my feet rest on earth. The whole point of the temple was not that this is the only place I live. The point of the temple is for you to serve me, submit to me, worship me, be in my presence, make your life align with what I'm asking you to do. But the law could not be fulfilled by the Jews, not in the first, second, or third temple. And what Stephen is standing in is the third temple surrounded by all the people that run it, that make their living off of it. Remember this. They're making their living off people following Judaism. That's how they get paid. So he's cutting into their bottom line when he's doing miracles on the street. Because they're not so popular anymore. If your mom is dying of cancer and one church has somebody that prays for her and she gets healed of cancer and a different church doesn't, guess where you're tithing? Like, let's just be honest. That's what's going on. These miracles that he's doing and the growing church within Jerusalem is undercutting their business. It's undercutting Judaism. And this is my favorite line of the whole thing, because this is what ends up getting him killed. So he tells this whole story, and he's building it the whole time. He's saying, look, you screwed up here, you screwed up here. And even when it came to David, blessed of the Lord, and even when it came to the beautiful temple that Solomon built, this is what he says in response to them always breaking covenant. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That's his final line. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, this is what I love about Stephen. He knows he's about to die at this point already. He feels the room. Like if he's a good communicator at all, if you're a good preacher at all, and you're in a room and people, it feels like people are about to kill you, they probably are. So what he does next? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he's quoting directly from Daniel. This is the book all the Jews read over and over and over and over again to figure out when the Messiah was going to come. And he, in their temple, is saying, that's the Messiah. I see him standing at the right hand of God. I see one like the Son of Man at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all the universe, not just your little temple, but all of the world. And I see him right here. As you're about to kill me, I want to let you know who's in charge. How many of us, when we get a little bit of pressure from somebody in our family or our friends, we're like, well, God's all grace. He's all grace. Don't worry too much about your sin. Don't worry about too much making your life a hell on earth. Don't worry too much about your marriage. Don't worry too much about loving your neighbor. Don't worry too much about those things because, you know, it all like pan out in the end. But God is seated. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling the universe as our Savior. And that's what Stephen is telling them. And this is what offends them. He's saying the end of the age has come and you missed it. For all your learning, for all your reading, for all your practice, you missed it. That's why they're enraged. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They literally, like it says in the prophets, they literally put their hands over their ears to stop hearing the message of the gospel and rush the delivery man. This one I want to tell you really quickly about evangelism, especially as the world tends to grow darker on one side and lighter on the other. The enemy's out in the open. We know there's a lot of evil in the world, okay? We're not going to just dwell on that all day long. The solution is the gospel. It's one thing. And the problem is sin. It's one thing. You can't get a therapist to get you to stop sinning. You just need to stop sinning and get saved. Sin is causing the problem. That's why you feel anxious. That's why you feel concerned about the future, because you're not sure it's in eternal hands. Stephen was sure. Stephen was sure. That's why he's like, all right, I'm 23, 24 years old. I'll sling the gospel and die. Let's go. He was in safe hands. And we bend at the smallest pressure. You saw it in 2020. The early church would not give a pinch of incense to Caesar. And we're asking, how can we better fit in with this pagan culture that's falling apart? As individuals and as bodies of believers, they would not offer a pinch to Caesar of incense, and it would have fixed their lives. How often is that the draw? Hey, if you just give a little bit, like give up your Christianity a little bit, if you just get in the gray a little bit, if you just get lukewarm a little bit, I'm going to provide for all your needs. Does it sound familiar to you? The temptation of Jesus. if you just bend your knee this one little time, just bend it in a little thing. Jesus doesn't have to be Lord in this corner. He won't mind. His grace will cover it. If you just bend your knee in this little area, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Or give you your little kingdom, your little dreams. If you just bend for me a little bit. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You have to picture what's actually happening. He's getting dragged out in front of this whole city. He's a young Jewish man, probably has a family, probably has a regular job. Probably has all the things that you have that you worry about on a daily basis, and he's got one thing on his mind in this moment. Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Imagine this, a guy watching his life flash before his eyes. He's looking up to heaven and seeing Jesus. He knows he's right? He knows he's going to heaven in this moment, but what happens? He says, "Please forgive them, Father." Just like his Savior said on the cross, they don't understand what they're doing. They don't have it figured out. Please, please forgive them so wrath doesn't fall on them. Please forgive them. Imagine if in our minds, as stones are striking him in the head, as his eyes are starting to get blurry, as he knows he's about to die and take his last breath, the last thing that he does is forgive the people killing him. And it's lucky he does. Because there's someone in the crowd that has a lot to do why most of you in this room are saved. A man named Saul, who was in hearty approval, it says in the next chapter, 8 verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. There's little things we can do. We approve of the execution of pastors all the time. We like pictures of things going wrong in their lives. We're not picking up stones. I mean, I'm not in the church. I haven't spoken to them personally, but you tell everybody how bad it's going for them. Just be careful. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. Verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is an insane story. The first person that gets killed within the church, and how does the church actually respond? Okay, guys, what we're going to do is we're going to have a family meeting. We're all going to sit and have some food together. And I want everyone to talk about their feelings about Stephen getting stoned to death out front. No, when the real pressure comes, the important things start to matter. So what matters to the church? The gospel. How they respond to the death of a young man in their church that was preaching the gospel. How would any church respond in America right now? Oh, we can't preach the gospel there anymore. Let's not go back to that spot. Let's not do that again. The apostles, first of all, do the craziest thing, the ballsiest thing, and stay in Jerusalem. Everyone else scatters because Saul is going from house to house. He's now Saul, which means one that is sent or sent one or gift from God, right? He's walking from house to house, and this is the first time he's dragging off women to prison. That's why a lot of times people are like, oh, the women were at the cross with Jesus. I'm like, a lot of times it was kind of like off base to like throw ladies in prison with their family, especially when they had children. But Saul didn't care. This is the kind of persecutor Saul became. He was part of the Sanhedrin in that room, or at least being trained by it. He helped drag Stephen out, or was part of the crowd that did, and he took people's coats, which means everybody that was throwing stones at Stephen knew who Saul was. Who do you give your jacket to? Somebody you trust. It's got the fold in it with all your coinage. It's got all your money in there, right? So you give your money and the things to the person that you trust. Everybody knew Saul that was killing him. And what does the church do? What do we see next? Philip, Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Isn't it amazing that pressure on the church just makes her grow? Pressure on the church makes her grow, just like pressure on you when it comes to the gospel makes you grow. Some of us in this room need to die before we die. The reason you feel shackled still, the reason you feel even after you said your prayers and did the right things, is because you think you're capable of reaching this. What you need to do is let the old man die. See, Stephen had already died before he preached. He knew as he was being dragged in there, and the message the Holy Spirit gave him to deliver was not going to be a popular one. But up to this point, you have a church that is growing and joyful, and they're like, oh, this is so awesome. So much favor is happening. So many good things are happening. And then this next cycle happens. It happens in churches too. Just wait till Salt gets some attention. If we just preach the gospel every single week, the cross is offensive to people. Why? Because they think they can do something to get to God. They think they deserve salvation because they're a good person. But everyone knows their inmost thoughts. Everybody knows the sin in their life. Everybody knows their quirky little habits, even the weird stuff. Like everybody knows the weird stuff that they do. They know they're not perfect, so it's offensive to that. And that's why we gnash our teeth at the gospel sometimes. Some of us do this in private as well. But the church's response to death is preaching the gospel more. Go ahead, they say. The good news is the important thing. And Stephen, what does Stephen see as he's about to die? He sees the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't see his vision board. He doesn't see all the things he should have done. All the money he should have made, that position that he needed in church or in his job. The gospel is the only thing that matters. Every single thing that you do when you become a believer, every single thing that you do is a vehicle for the gospel. Nothing else matters. Well, I might get fired, Parker. Well, someone might kill me. It's like, well, you're a good preacher if you're getting killed. The reality for us is so often we get distracted and we build our little tents around the tabernacle. We build our little tents around the sacrifice of Jesus and say, Jesus, can you help me with this? And he's like, but you're worshiping someone else. But Jesus, I need your presence in this space. I need your presence in my money. And he's like, you don't worship me with that. I need your presence in my marriage. You don't worship me with that. I need your presence at my job, but you don't worship me with that. You're lazy. You're not competent. Jesus demands all. We have to understand that he's not negotiating with you. The king, seated at the right hand, or standing in this case as we read it, standing at the right hand of the Father, is not saying, okay, I just want a little bit from you. Stephen was an example of how we have mixed up our priorities in life, how we've mixed up everything. We do everything around the gospel, but we won't get to the point. The point is Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. The point is the gospel. That's the one focus, the one thing that matters in this passage, and it's the one thing that mattered to the early church. People say, I want to see an early church type movement. I want to see the Holy Spirit come down. The Holy Spirit was constantly falling on living sacrifices that were prepared to die for the gospel. How many of us are willing to give up a little bit of our lives for him? The things that we have are such a paltry thing compared to the reward God gives us in return. We come to him with sin and trash like filthy rags. It says in Isaiah, the proper pronunciation or the proper way to say that is period rags. That's how good your righteousness is. You bring that to Jesus and he turns it into salvation. And you're like, I don't know if I can tithe. I don't know if I can give my time to prayer. I'm not so sure. What do you think God's going to do with time and God's going to do with prayer and God's going to do with your money or with your business or with your life in general or your health if you give it over to him when you brought him filthy rags and he saved you for all of eternity? Imagine if you give him a sacrifice that means something to him, to you. What can he do with that? And it's not, a lot of us like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big, I don't make that much, or it's not that big of a deal because da-da-da. Here's the thing. He owns everything, our Father in heaven, right? When my kid, my three-year-old daughter, brings me a drawing, I do not correct her technique. I don't say, this is crap, honestly. Like, I know some three-year-olds, I've read about them in history, like, you could be better. Sit and practice. Draw me a perfect circle. That's how we start. Or my son David, he made like a little pan flute out of straws and painted it black, and he thinks it's the coolest thing that he's ever seen in his life. It sounds like, when he blows on it. I'm like, stupid pan flute. Or when they bring me little notes and the handwriting's not good. Or make me little books or write about Jesus in it. Or he tells me he prayed outside. Like, I don't say, well, that's not like the best kind of prayer. Do you think your Father in heaven knows how small you are? Do you think he knows that the offering you give him isn't going to satisfy him? He's not like, whoa, that, you know what? That's a lot of money. I've never seen so much money. I know I made the universe, but I must have missed a hoard of cash somewhere. This is very confusing to me. I thought I had all my accounts lined up. Oh, you don't have time. Yeah, you know, I don't know anything about time. I don't know how to organize that besides I made it. And I can multiply it. And I can turn it into something better because it literally says in the Bible, he redeems the time. You give something to him, he multiplies it. And it has almost nothing to do with you but your surrender. So when we look at the story of Stephen and we look at the story of the early church and it transitions into something amazing, what happens to the church in this moment is a defining moment. And Luke makes it very, very clear that it's a defining moment. Luke traveled with Paul, the apostle, right? So Paul's probably iterating this story to him. In chapter 9, we see the conversion of Paul, but right here we see Saul, the terror of the church. And Luke is writing about this and probably getting it directly from Paul telling him the story. Yeah, I was standing there. I remember the day. How many times do you think that played through Paul's mind as he was sharing the gospel around the world? He stood there and watched that young man die, and probably one of the biggest reasons that he ended up getting saved, because later Jesus says, not why are you persecuting my church? He says, why are you persecuting me? He persecuted Jesus. Jesus takes persecution in his body. Seriously. In fact, personally. You know why I think he ended up stopping Saul and turning him into Paul? Here's an amazing thing. Saul means like sent one, chosen one. You can have a lot of pride in a name like that. Paul, the Roman name Saul ends up taking, means little one. So Jesus brings him low. And then he writes most of the New Testament. And if you have a white face in this room, you're probably saved because of him. He saved all of the Mediterranean, pretty much. Planted churches, helped the church in Rome, planted churches all over Greece, all over what is now Turkey. Some think he went all the way to Spain. And those churches multiplied and grew even after he died. He invested in Timothy, he invested in Titus, and they continued to run churches after his death, after he got his head cut off for the gospel. The church responds in an incredible way. The church responds by spreading the gospel. But how does Jesus respond to the death of Stephen? He lets Saul be there, and he ends up saving the world. Literally saving the entire known world, the whole Roman Empire, through a man who was the worst persecutor of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And some of us can't even get up early. I want to warn you, when the pressure comes, whatever is already there will come out. You will never meet the level of your expectation. You will meet the level of your training. Have you trained in the presence of God? Do you know the gospel through and through? Do you know how important the gospel actually is? Someone dies, guys, in the church, is stoned to death, brutally murdered outside the city. And what does the church get together and decide to do? Hey, this message is obviously important. They didn't like it, but we need to go and share this message of hope with the entire world. In the first place, Philip goes to Samaria and performs miracles there. So for the first time, we're seeing swaths of non-Jews getting saved. God begins to save the entire world through the death of one man that was obedient to him and makes everyone in that room realize that they were failing the law, but they refused to hear it and they covered their ears. Some of your family, some of your friends, some of your coworkers are going to cover their ears in anger because they're ideologically possessed. Make no mistake, everybody has a religion. Have you seen any gnashing of teeth and rushing at people on the streets in America recently? You can preach the love of the gospel, but they do not want to submit to the cross because it means they can't get it themselves. And it makes you realize you're actually not a good person. You're full of sin, and you need to be saved by him. So when the pressure comes in your own personal life, when the pressure comes to you, when the difficulty comes, when family or friends may disown you because you just stick to what the word actually says, you're just a messenger. Realize that they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Son of Man at the right hand of God. And Saul himself, and there's still a chance for these people, Saul himself, the worst of all the persecutors of the church, the one who was there when Stephen died, always hold out hope for people and continue to pray for them no matter how awful they actually are. Sometimes the worst ones are the closest to the gospel. Actually, a lot of times. Because Saul literally hit a wall that was a vision of Jesus and he was blind for 3 days. And then there was preparation for him for 7 years, but God uses that moment of Stephen's blood still crying out to us saying, prepare. Prepare for the pressure. Prepare for it. Prepare to be kicked out. Prepare to be moved aside. Prepare to be disowned. Prepare. And this is a hard word for us because we used to be a Christian nation. Right? Most people would accept, like, this is kind of like what we do. Like, we're married. Everything's great. We raise good kids. We have Christian expectations in our life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People are kind. You should be polite. All those things used to just be normal in the United States of America, but that's not the case anymore. We're actually in a world where we are missionaries to the United States. Just like Stephen was a missionary to the Jews and then Paul to the Gentiles. We're missionaries. So you have to think, who's my family? Well, Jesus says it really clearly. He who does the will of my Father, my brothers, my sons, my sister, my mother. It's difficult to swallow in our culture because we want to just be accepting. And indeed, the cross does call to everyone, but not on their own terms. On his terms and his terms only. So this is what I want to emphasize for our church. I want you to get ready. I want you to reorganize your priorities. I want you to realize the price that has been paid of the people that have come before you, that have laid down their lives for the gospel. And how lightly we take the word, how lightly we take the Holy Spirit himself, how lightly we take a time of prayer, how lightly we take what Jesus tells us or asks us to do. When these men, young, with their whole world in front of them, their whole future in front of them, laid down their lives because they realized only one thing mattered and only one thing was needed. Stephen is so much like Mary in that he's at the feet of Jesus when he dies. Instead of tears and hair, he's laying his blood at the feet of Jesus. I want to be like you, Jesus. A lot of people say that, right? If you would come after me, take up your cross and follow me. If you would come after me, in comparison to your husband, your wife, your children, hate everything compared to me. That's how big of a priority I should be in your life. I am the priority and the only thing that matters. You don't need to internalize more trauma. You don't need to figure out what your church hurt happened. You need to realize the gospel is what actually matters. The gospel is the message the church has been preaching for 2,000 years. And as long as it's not bent, it works. Just keep your eyes on Jesus like Stephen did as he was dying. It's a simple message this morning. And I was scared to bring it because like, oh, there's nothing super cool in that, Parker. You don't have any special phrases. What do you do when things get difficult? You look up to heaven and say, I see someone like the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I see the one slain like a lamb before the foundation of the world. And we say, holy, 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 the one who is and is to come. That's what we look at. We look at Jesus and nothing else. The church has become so distracted with everything else but him. And sometimes it's things that look nice and look good, just like Judaism looked good. Maybe they were nice people. The point of the gospel is not to be nice. The point of the gospel is that God kills you through the cross and makes you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. Why are we fiddling so much with old men? Well, what's my personality trait? What's my family of origin? That person's dead. If you made Jesus your focus and your priority, do you believe that he can heal those hurts? Do you believe he can bring you back from the dead? Do you believe that he can heal you? Do you believe in the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus says the kingdom is here and present now? We dishonor his sacrifice and his resurrection by saying the gospel doesn't have power and we need to add to it. Oh, so Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth, dies on the cross, is born, is raised from the dead, goes up to heaven, and is competently ruling the universe. And we're like, you know what, Jesus, I've got some ideas. I know this gospel is a crazy message, but let me tell you what I've got planned for this Sunday. How do you live that, though? You live it like Stephen did. Look up. Look up. Keep looking at the sun over, over, over again. Train yourself on a daily basis in every circumstance, in every situation. We have to die again because we look to him and realize, woe is me. I am a man with impure lips. I've said so many horrible things and you didn't kill me. Thank you. Now let me please share your gospel. Let me please share this message of life and goodness and love. And the amazing thing about Stephen is as he's dying, he forgives Saul, who becomes Paul. And that forgiveness translates to Paul being the greatest missionary that's ever lived. And we have his books with us today. They're literally canonized. Imagine what love can do in the most difficult circumstances and situations. Imagine what love can do to this world just in general. And I don't mean the kind of squishy love the world tries to give you. Whenever anyone tries to define a word with a word, that's not a definition. You can't say love is love. It doesn't mean anything. It has no follow through. You can't give that to anyone. How do you give love is love to someone? Well, that's how I love. Sorry. I hit people. Love you. Love is love. See you later. That's my definition. Makes absolutely no sense. Love is willing the good of someone to the end. While Stephen's dying, he's willing the absolute good, the eternal salvation of the people that are literally murdering him. Right. We're like, I can't forgive my last pastor. They were meanies. Did they stone you to death for challenging them? I think we need to think long and hard as a church, what's going to happen when the pressure comes? Right. What's going to happen when the pressure is on you? Will the gospel come out when the pressure comes? Will the message of Jesus go out when the pressure comes? Many of us, including myself, I've been in a situation of repentance all week long thinking, what would happen if I was really under pressure? What would really happen? What would I really do? Would I really go and share the gospel fearlessly? There's one thing that matters. So many of us separate our lives and this is my spirit. These are my spiritual goals. These are my business goals. These are my family goals. These are my fitness goals. These are da da da. Jesus. I tried to do that this year. It was the worst. I was like, I'm going to make some goals for the year. And he says, you need to think about one thing and one thing only. I was like, ooh, that was strong. And my one prayer for this year is, Lord, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I beg you. Make me a vessel worthy of carrying the gospel for you. Help me. Give me grace for it. And what the amazing thing about that is all the other stuff started to happen that I thought were my goals. Because I just said, you know what? It's going to be Jesus and Jesus only for me. I'm going to be a Jesus only person. We're going to be a Jesus only church. Let's not add the fluff. Let's not add to the gospel. Paul the Apostle says, anyone that adds anything to the gospel, they should be cut off. Let's not add anything to it. The ingredient list is already there. You don't need to add something to the soup. Right? Get out of the kitchen. Just eat what's been given to you. It's the gospel of Jesus. And sometimes people won't find it palatable. But what do? We forgive them. Ask God to forgive them. Pray for them. What do they do? What do we do when they receive Christ? We take personal responsibility for them having a relationship with Jesus. Too many of us want to be the church, but what does that look like? It looks like somebody got saved today. Oh my gosh, we have a newborn in the church. What do we do with the newborn? We don't just leave it laying on the stage and say, Pastor will take care of it. You take care of that child. You take care of that newborn Christian. You show them what it's like to walk. And many of us need to live lifestyles so we can say, walk as I walk. Come pray with me. Come be with me. Come read the word with me. That's what that means. Or let me refer you to someone that knows what that means. You see, it's coming. And I'm not a doomsdayer. I think things are going to get better because the revival's coming. Don't get me wrong, but we have to be ready for the pressure that comes right before it. There's always a push from the enemy. He goes, you should stop doing that. You should stop doing that. It's the right thing to do. And he'll do it out of a sense of like, you're trying to protect people. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. Someone's going to get hurt, Parker. We need to push into the gospel. We need to spread the good news because that's what the body of Christ does. It spreads the good news. This week, it's the challenge for everybody, okay? This week, one thing. And we say this all the time, but I know not everyone's doing it yet. Just be at the feet of Jesus. You see how that works? If you're practicing being at the feet of Jesus on a daily basis, you're with him in the morning, you're with him in the evening, you're with him in between. There's a prayer I've been praying every single day, and this is very practical, but I say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I'll just say it under my breath when I get stressed or get wound up. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And he's present in that prayer. He says he'll answer. If you've practiced being at his feet when the pressure comes, that's where you'll be sitting. And what's dangerous at the feet of Jesus? Not even death itself. Stephen was in no danger. It was just his body. It'll resurrect in the end. And he who's dead in the body is with the Lord, says in Corinthians really clearly. So every single one of us needs to just practice being at his feet. What does that look like? His word and prayer. Don't make it complicated. Don't get like you're like crazy, like, oh, right, I'm going to dive into monasticism and I'm going to fast 40 days, my first time ever, and I'm going to have this rhythm 6 times a day I'm going to pray. I'm like, y'all can't even get up in the morning to pray once. Try once first. Ding, 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 ring the bell once. Get after it for 5 minutes and get after it hard and then be done. Just get after it. Do what you have to do, right? And the muscles will grow. Faith will grow. Your desire for it will grow because you're eating the right things. It's something I tell my kids all the time. They used to hate steak. I make a really good steak and it's really frustrating. It is. It's like, this is good. This is like premium quality. It's unbelievable. Look at you. But I just kept putting it in front of their faces. And now both my boys are like, are you making steak tonight? 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 They love it. Why? Because their palate needed to change and I just kept practicing. Some of you are on a junk food spiritual diet. You got like your Joyce Meyer thing and you got your Jesus walks with me always thing, whatever that thing was called. Jesus calling. I was like, in my head, I was saying Jesus whispers. Because that book, I would say, I'm Jesus. I'm here to talk to you this morning. Like in a real creepy way. That's what it felt like to me. But get off the junk food and read the word. Read the stuff you don't like to read. Read about the gospel. Know the gospel and how it works. Do you know why the ascension happened? Do you know why Jesus is coming back? Do you know why he had to die? Or why he chose to die? Do you know why he rose from the dead? A lot of people are like, Jesus died for me. Well, why is he alive? Seems like cool. Like a 4th of July party type situation. There are reasons for everything God did, and you should know the reasons for why you believe. And you learn that by sitting at the feet of Jesus. You learn who he is. And when you're evangelizing, it completely changes the atmosphere. You're not like, okay, so I got to remember this about the gospel and this about the gospel, and I will deliver this. And here's a cliff, and here's a cliff, and the cross crosses the cliff. And you can now be with Jesus on the other side of the cross. And people are like, what's a cross? If you know somebody, you can introduce somebody else to them. Yeah. Too many of us are trying to evangelize without the presence of Christ himself. And we're not introducing him to anybody but ourselves. And then we wonder why they don't get saved or they don't react angrily. Because it should be one or the other. Right. If the power and the presence of Christ is there, there will be a response. We need to introduce people to him, not ourselves. We need his presence, not just our spiritual gifts. Because those are gifts to leverage for the gospel. In everything that we do, there is one thing and one thing only, and that's Jesus. And I know, myself included, we're all going to have this moment when we die and go to heaven. I'm going to give you an opportunity to follow Jesus this morning if you're not there yet. We're all going to have this moment when we die and go to heaven, and we're standing in front of that great white throne at the judgment when Jesus is going through everything we did in our lives, and we're going to go, why didn't I make you primary in everything? How embarrassing. When we see the King of the universe, and we go, this is just embarrassing. But by his grace, we still get to be with him for all of eternity. Maximize every moment for him. Every single thing you do, I want you to do that this week. Lay it at his feet. Go, what do you want to do with this? What do you want to do with this? What do you want to do with this? Some of you will need to give some stuff up. Some of you have been hiding and need to pick some things up. But he's going to command it. But through all of it, there's one thing and one thing only, and that's the gospel. I'm just telling you in advance, when the pressure comes, this church will respond with the gospel, more of the gospel, and preaching the gospel always. If we need to meet outside, we need to meet inside, we need to meet in 1,000 different groups, the gospel will be what we preach nonstop. Right from the Bible. Jesus, thank you for everybody here this morning. I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the spread of your gospel. I thank you that men like Stephen, men like Tyndale, men and women burned at the stake, stoned to death, and the church still said, spread the gospel. And we're here because of that obedience of others that came before us. And Lord, I thank you that every single person here would feel a conviction in their heart as to what they need to lay down in front of you. And that they'd begin to practice just being with you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We invite your presence here right now. If you're in here this morning and you have not followed Jesus, that means make Jesus your Lord. Give your life over to him and been born again. Like, what does it mean to be born again? It's a little confusing to describe it. It's a spiritual born again. You become a new creation in Christ. Your spirit is regenerated. God takes you not from bad to good, but from death to life. And you know those things in your life that are dead this morning. You can feel those things as you walk through your life. It can be depression, anxiety, the things you put your hand to that fall apart, the things you find difficult in your heart, the sin in your life that you can't stop committing. Those things are dead in your life and you need to be alive again in him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And if that's you in here this morning and you haven't laid your life down in front of him and said, Jesus, I give you everything. I accept your sacrifice for me. I want to live forever with you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. If that's you here this morning and you haven't made that decision, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. If you haven't bent the knee to Jesus, really submitted your life to him, I want you to put your hand up in the air right now. We're going to pray together with you. If that's you, put your hand up in the air. You may be feeling conviction right now. You may be feeling butterflies in your stomach, whatever that is. I want you to put your hand up in the air and we're going to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray this together. And this is just a prayer. This is not what saves you. Jesus saves you, and the fruit of repentance will be evident. This is just a commitment. Jesus fulfills the contract through his blood sacrifice for you. You can do nothing to earn your own righteousness in this room, either before or after your salvation. You did nothing to contribute to this. Jesus paid it all. That's why we sing that. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some of it. He paid all. You paid nothing, and he's removing your debts and the wrath of God from your life right now. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus. Oh, church. Try again. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I receive your sacrifice. I repent of my sins. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth and to give me comfort when things don't feel like they're supposed to feel. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give a hand to the guy that raised his hand this morning. Bless him in Jesus' name. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to hand it off to Jesse.
You can just stay here. Really quick, we just want to pray over some people. And then if you have anything that you need prayer for, if you need healing in your physical body, if you've been, like I shared before, if you've been feeling depressed or anxious, you don't have to deal with that stuff. Like, we can actually pray for you and you can live a free life. And so come up to the front and our ministry team will pray for you. We also have baptisms available if you're like, listen, my form of Christianity or lack thereof is not working. I actually need to be born again. Just come and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you have the empowerment to actually live the Christian life. You cannot read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. That is why the Pharisees could not see, right? It's just knowing the Word of God without the presence of the living God makes it mundane. Right? You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to obey him, to wake up in the morning, right? So we want you to receive the Holy Spirit. But as we just end up here, the ministry team can come on up and start to get ready for people. I just felt like I had a few words for some of you that I wanted to share. What? Okay. So really quickly, so you with the blonde hair, I don't know you, but I just felt like the Lord, during worship, you just kept being highlighted to me. And the Lord just said, he said that he is drawing you in. He said, do not, and you can just close your eyes if you want, but he's just saying, do not resist me. And he says, like, I am not even who you think that I am. All ideas about him, thank you, Star. All ideas that you have about him, they pale in comparison to who he truly is. And I just see him like taking these like rushing waters and breaking up all the fallow ground in your heart. And he's saying, just let me come and just receive from me the goodness of who I am. And there's nothing that you need to do to earn his affection, but watch what he'll do as you yield your life to him. And so I just right now just want you to receive, and just right now just take a deep breath in with Star with you. And I just right now I just see the Holy Spirit just descending upon you right now, that you would right now have a tangible experience with the love of God and these rushing rivers. I just keep hearing that word over you, like many waters cannot quench his love. Many waters, Vic, can you just go right now and just lay a hand on her with Star? Many waters cannot quench his love for you right now. And so, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are redeeming all things for your glory, God. All things for your glory, God. So, Holy Spirit, come right now, Lord Jesus. Release your power and your goodness over your daughter right now, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Star and Vic, if you guys can just keep praying for her. And then Parker and Bob, if you guys can just get up really quick and pray. Can you guys just go into the back right there by where my stroller is? Back there. Next to the woman in the burgundy shirt, there's a man in like a button-up shirt. I just felt this like vision, and there's a story of the prodigal son where the father runs out of the house and he picks up his garments to run towards him. And literally, I saw this vision of literally like the father standing up here, and he just was running towards you, and he was like picking up his garments and just running towards you. And he's saying, son, come home, come home, come home, come home, come home, come home, come home. He's like, I have a seat for you right next to me. You have a seat at my table, and it is time now to be a partaker of the inheritance that the enemy has tried to steal and rob from you. He says, right now, I'm calling you back into the house. So I'm going to pray right now that you would receive the Father's love for you. And I'm going to pray that Parker and Bob would pray for you to receive the Father's love for you. But he is running out to you right now and bringing you back into the house. So Holy Spirit, right now, we thank you for the revelation of the Father right now, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And the two women in this, I think you're in the same row, that are at the end there. Actually, Savelys, would you guys just mind right now just going over there and laying hands on them? But I just felt like the Lord saying that he is releasing over you a unique gifting and to press in. I feel like there was this bait of confusion around you. And the Lord says that he wants to give you clarity and peace of mind. So right now, I just pray clarity and peace of mind over you, that you would know with certainty what you are called to do. I feel like I just keep seeing a picture of you, and you're like, there's this journal in front of you, and you're like, man, God, what am I supposed to do? Like, I would just give it my all if I just knew what I was supposed to do. And the Lord says, I am going to make it crystal clear for you. So much so that if you do anything else, you'll feel like you're in disobedience. And so that clarity of mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we release that over both of you right now in Jesus' name, that you would know what you're called to do. So Holy Spirit, come. We thank you for clarity in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And if anyone on the ministry team has words for anyone, you guys can just walk around and go ahead and pray for people. Don't wait for them to come forward. But if you know that there's something, if you're like, listen, I need prayer, I just want to encourage you, like, don't wait till next week. Like some of you, I feel like there's like four or five of you that are dealing with anxiety. And I don't know why you would believe the lie that you need to go into Monday dealing with that. Like, just come and get prayer and let us just get rid of it so that you can have an awesome Monday, right? You don't need to wake up in the morning feeling anxious. Like, come and get prayer, and like, what if it works? right? Like, isn't it worth 10 extra minutes being a little late for lunch, but not feeling anxious tomorrow? Right? So come and get prayer and be free in Jesus' name. And everyone else, we hope to see you tonight at 5 p.m. at Kingsley Farms for prayer. If you don't know how to pray, come pray. What? Oh, and then we will have here in the auditorium, we will have the table where you can come and ask all of your questions about what it means to follow Jesus, how to be a part of Salt Church, why the ascension matters, and all the questions Parker asked that you don't know the answers to. You can get all the answers to those things. So we'll see you in here in 10 minutes. Thank you, guys. Have a really good week.